And it was Mother's Day, and I told Tiffany, Happy Mother's Day, and here is a sick child. That's what we have this morning. We have one of our children she's been sick off and on, and this morning she woke up and she still wasn't feeling well. And so that kick-started a scramble because Tiffany was teaching the Bible, the children's Bible class today. And all of a sudden, she's got to stay home. I couldn't stay home because I kind of had to come because I'm preaching. So we did this scrambling, and Katrina's been helping her in class. And so Caleb came, and Katrina and Caleb helped with Bible class this morning. I looked on Facebook. I saw another mom in our church is going to be at home today taking care of another sick daughter. And it just reminds me how parenting and mothering is such a team sport. And so I'm so grateful for a church family that takes care of each other and helps us like this. Luann, you've been mothering like new people. You kicked the guys out of the house and then you just brought the girls in. And so, yeah. It's inspiring and wonderful to look and see such wonderful moms. Bernice, it's wonderful to see your family here this morning celebrating with you. This is not a Mother's Day sermon, but it is a sermon about children. We're going to be talking about children. Not necessarily our children, but God's children, right? We are going to talk about what it means that we are God's children. So as we do, let's gather in prayer. Holy Lord, we gather this morning grateful to open your gospel, to read it and to study it, and to hear your word spoken through it that calls us your sons and daughters. We pray that our engagement today will shape our hearts and our minds for greater faithfulness this week. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. So we're in a series called Family Matters, and next week we're going to start looking at very specific aspects of family life, congregational life together. Next week we will begin examining service and how the family of believers here, that it can serve as our training ground for how to follow Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. We want to follow that. And the congregation here is a way of learning how to do that, and then is also the way, the means by which we gather with people to serve the people around us. Then after that, we're going to move into different concepts like welcome and inclusion, discipleship, leadership, belonging, and mission. But before we do that, there was something about this series that started to trouble me as I was putting it together. I was getting a little bit nervous. So I thought today what we needed was another introduction. We introduced the topic last week, and so this is like part two of the introduction. And if you know me, I'm long-winded, so it shouldn't surprise you too much. So, the question this morning is this. Who are you? And who am I? The teacher, Henri Nouwen, provocatively suggested that we are tempted to latch on to three beliefs about who we are. Now, Henri Nouwen, I read this his book, Life of the Beloved, and it was one that really helped me understand what it means to be God's child. So a lot of what we're going to be talking about today, I'm pulling from him. This is what he says. He says that we have three beliefs that we use to determine who we are. I am what I do. I am what others say that I am. And I am what I have. So let's look at this first one. I am what I do. It's easy for us to assume that the things that we do constitute who we are. We have this assumption embedded into our psyches pretty early on in our lives. That our core self, How we understand ourselves, what our identity is formed and shaped by our actions. So my friend Steve Schaefer calls this the action identity principle. Our actions produce our identity. This idea actually goes all the way back to Aristotle, who said that we are what we repeatedly do, which I think is kind of a fair thing to understand, a fairly easy thing to understand, and something that we can latch on to. Because we can make choices then about the things that we do, and thereby making choices, we can choose then to shape how we can choose then to be who we want to be. Excuse me, didn't sleep much last night. So we make choices to do things, and the things that we do form us into who we are. So when I was a kid, I liked to play baseball. Now, I was not a baseball player. It was not part of my identity. I wasn't good enough for that. But supposedly, if I played baseball enough, long enough, well enough, then being a baseball player would be part of who I am. When we're seeking to get a good sense of ourselves, we assume that we can look back at our accomplishments and the things that we have done in life. When I die, it's going to happen. I assume that people are going to gather together in a room, probably like this, and they will talk about the things that I have done. And so I hope that I have done some things that are worth talking about. The question, though, with that is that I wonder how much success, how many achievements will it take in order for me to feel really secure about who I am? To really look at myself in the mirror and feel good, feel secure about my identity. The action identity principle can drive us to achieve. It can motivate us to do some hard work. It can also hold us back, maybe not take certain risks, because if our worth is wrapped up in the things that we do, then it's kind of hard to fail. And so how many successes will it take until I truly feel good about myself? It'll probably take a lot of successes. How many failures would it take for my sense of who I am to start to crumble? Well, probably not a whole lot. Yeah? So there's the action identity principle, I am what I do. We also work in this world in which one of the rules is that I am what others say that I am. My friend Steve calls this the label identity principle. The action identity principle is nice because we can choose what we do. Label identity kind of stinks because we can't really choose what people think about us, what people say about us. I found this out in the fourth grade. In the fourth grade, we were at recess, and I overheard somebody talking about me. It was a girl that I liked. Thought she was pretty, she was kind of a friend. I heard her tell her other friends that I was a fatty. Now, there's a lot that was going on in my life in the fourth grade, but none of them had the power to shape my understanding of myself quite like hearing somebody else give me a label. It was a label that I didn't want, it wasn't fair, but it stuck. Now, luckily, in the fourth grade, I was in Miss Bernard's class, and just this kind of gives you a peek into my psyche that I know for a fact I was a fatty, but I wasn't the fatty. I was the third largest kid in the class. My friend Jake, he was the largest. I can play that label identity game too. Now, we fight a pretty big battle between the action identity and the label identity. We seek to shore up our sense of self by our achievements, by the things that we do, by our wins. And we seek to manage what other people think about us. We do a little bit of PR on ourselves a lot because we want people to ascribe the labels to us that we want. But of course, it's out of our control. And it's a battle. There is a third thing that we tend to buy into. I am what I have. This is the stuff identity principle. Now, my friend Steve, he came up with the other ones. This one isn't as elegant. I made up the stuff identity principle. It's when we seek to shore up our sense of self by the things that we acquire. Frankly, I don't know what else could motivate us to want to own a $3,000 handbag. I don't. Except that there is an experience that one can have when they walk out of the store feeling the exhilaration of knowing that you are in that rarefied class of people who can own a $3,000 handbag. It's not just about the joy of owning something, but it's the fact that owning something tells us something about ourselves. It's something that shapes our identity and puts us in the class that we want to be in. Now, here's the thing. In the desert, the devil told Jesus, if you are the Son of God. You see, he's dragging Jesus' identity into question. If you are the Son of God, what does he say? Turn these stones into bread. The devil tells Jesus, you are what you do. If you are the Son of God, let's climb up to the top of the temple where everybody can see you and then jump off. The angels will catch you and everybody will see the angels have caught you. You are what other people say you are. He shows him all of the kingdoms and all of the dominions and authorities in the whole world. And he says, I can give this to you if you'll bow down and worship me. You are what you have. And Jesus knows that this is a lie. That you are not what you do. You are not what people say about you. And you are not what you have. Jesus, he rebuffs the devil easily. Why? Well, if you'll remember, do you remember the event that takes place right before the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness? This is at the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's all the same. It's the same order. Do you remember what the event was? It was his baptism. And when Jesus rose up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him, and there was a voice from heaven. And that voice said to Jesus, or about Jesus, this is my Son whom I love. I like the King James. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, question. This is like Bible trivia right now. What miracles had Jesus performed up to this point in his life when he was baptized? Nothing. What preaching and teaching had he had done before he was baptized? Nothing yet. The things that mark Jesus' ministry, his life, his messiahship, none of that had taken place yet. And yet God is giving Jesus an understanding of his identity. You are my beloved Son. And it's from this understanding, from this sense, that he is God's Son. That is what propels him into the life of his ministry as our Lord and Messiah. So we have these principles, the action identity, label identity, stuff identity. We also have the identity action principle. It's the understanding that God has given us our identity first. I am not what I do. I'm not what others say about me. I'm certainly not what I have. I am who God says I am. I am his son. I am his daughter. And it is from understanding our identity that we start to live it out. We get the identity, and that forms our action. You guys follow me? This is like the easiest, like if you're a note taker, this is the easiest note-taking sermon ever. Okay, so you guys with me here. Identity action principle. Here's the thing. You are God's daughters, and you are God's sons. And you have been given this identity not on the basis of what you have done or ever could do, but on the basis of God's grace made available through Jesus' faithfulness, which we receive in our faith enacted in our baptism. That is what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3. So if you haven't opened up yet, let's look at Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 26. We're going to go through the first bit of chapter 4. He says this, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So that voice of the Lord that declared Jesus to be his beloved son, that's Jesus' identity. And we have put on that identity. So we are too the beloved children of God. Let's just sit for a moment, if we can. Just think about that. You are the beloved child of God. How often do you take a moment to just think about that? Just sit with it and be rooted in it. You are God's daughter. You are God's beloved son. Okay, now that we understand that, now that we're experiencing that as our core identity, that's who we are. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing people can say about you, and there's certainly nothing you can have that affects that. Now that you understand that, now go live like it. We have the identity, and that is what propels our activity. Which means then that every now and then you're going to get tired. I happen to live with a person who is a very hard worker, a very diligent worker. And sometimes she turns her work and her activity toward things that are good, ministry-related, church stuff. And every now and then she gets tired. Every now and then I get tired. And that's okay. Because we can pause, we can take a step back, and we don't have to worry because that doesn't affect our identity. Our identity is secure. She still knows that even if she's not doing all of those things, even if I'm not doing all of those things that I feel like I need to do sometimes, I'm still God's son, I'm still God's daughter. Someone can say something nasty about me, it's not going to rock my sense of who I am, or at least it shouldn't. Because I know what God says about me. So here's why all this is important. The identity action principle. And why we're starting this series off with this. Because if we miss this. If we misunderstand what it is that makes us the children of God. It can really hurt a church. It really messes us up. We're looking at a text from Galatians. And if you were to look at the Galatian church from the outside, as an outsider, I imagine that you would see a lot of really awesome things happening. The church in Galatia is growing. People are reaching out among their friends, among their family, sharing the gospel, helping them find Jesus, bring them in. And some of those people have come from the Jewish community. Some of those folks have come not from the Jewish community, but from paganism. They're gathering together, and they're being family together. And if you've read some of Paul's other work, especially in Ephesians, you know that this bringing together of different groups like this is for Paul evidence of the gospel itself. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, when you have Jews and Gentiles coming together to worship and to be family together. This has been happening in Galatia, and it's beautiful. They are a multi-ethnic church. And yet, Paul is angry at them. He writes a letter that is filled with his frustration for them. He is fearful for them because they are starting to get the whole identity thing wrong. The Jews have understood their entire existence that being part of God's people means adhering to certain requirements of the covenant. It means being circumcised, eating kosher, following the cycle of holidays and festivals. And doing these things, they understand, it makes someone worthy of receiving God's gift of grace. These are the actions that are necessary. They've always been necessary. The fact that we now follow Jesus doesn't make them not necessary. And so they have Jewish friends coming, and their Jewish friends need to be taught, Gentile friends. Their Gentile friends need to be taught what it means to be God's people. They need to be circumcised. They need to follow the holidays. They need to eat kosher. They need to perform some actions in order to have the right identity. It's their actions that are giving them their identity. And Paul says no. No, that is not what is happening. In the gospel, God has brought you into his family through faith, not by the works of the law. It's your faith in Christ and what he has done, his faithfulness, that has made you brothers and sisters. The rules of God's family obliterate any kind of social structure. It's easy to assume if you're a Jewish person and you're keeping these covenants that the people who aren't keeping those covenants aren't really quite as holy and pious as you are. Right? So Paul says, no. We can't have anything that is going to make somebody feel like their actions qualify them for the grace of God more than other people. God's family doesn't work that way. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When he says you are Abraham's seed, he means that you are the people who are fulfilling the promises of God that go all the way back to Genesis 12, when God told Abraham that his people would be a blessing and God's partners in restoring the world. What makes you part of that family? The work of God in Jesus Christ that you have come to by faith. It's difficult, I think, for some of us to just fully accept our adoption as God's children without assuming that we have to do certain things to be worthy of it. It's hard for us not to just mess up and then feel like we've moved out of God's love. We've moved out of God's, out of the relationship that God has given to us. It's hard for us not to just be burdened by the voices in our head that tell us over and over all the reasons why we are not good enough and not worthy enough. It's easy. And God knows it. God knows it because, as Paul tells us, he has given us something to help us. This is starting in verse 4 of chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God has put his spirit into us to teach us, to mold us into people who can say with confidence, who can pray with confidence, Abba, Father. It's that familial language. To teach us that our identity is rooted by the work of God. This is why the subtitle of our series is called The Ins and Outs of Life Together. I don't know if you can really see that well. Because there's a lot of outs, and we're going to talk about the outs of life together, how we live out our identity, how we work out what it means to be family. That includes serving each other. That includes helping each other. That includes welcome. That includes love. There's a lot of outs. But before there's an out, there's got to be an in. There's got to be an opportunity, something that allows us to just breathe in the truth of who we are so that we can let it out in our action. So this week, I want to invite you into something. I want to invite you to take 30 minutes of your time. Now, if you're parents of young children, you got to work together, okay? You got to, you know, let your spouse do this. Spend 30 minutes of your time alone. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. You can pray, you can read, you can just sit in a room with a candle. I don't care. Just whatever you need to do to just kind of settle yourself into a place and just dwell in the presence of God. Just dwell in the presence of your Father. There's a lot of work you guys do. There's a lot of ways in which you serve people in this church. Some of you folks are here in this building almost as much as I am because you're just serving and working and volunteering. We're so grateful for that. Some of you are not in this building. You're in different places. You're just doing good work. Some of you have chosen career paths that are all about helping others. That's wonderful. That's an expression of God's love. That's the kingdom at work. But take some time this week just to dwell, just to take that deep breath in. Because I know you guys. I know that some of you, that working out, the work that you do, the volunteering, the service, I know you do it. I know you do it all the time. I know sometimes you're tired of it. I do. So give yourself a moment just to dwell with God in your identity as his beloved son and his beloved daughter. We're going to worship God in just a moment. We have a rhythm here of during this song, if there are a particular prayer requests or if anybody wants to come and talk to us, people want to respond in any way, they can do that. And so when we're standing and singing, people are, you're invited to do that. I want to end with just a blessing from a writer that I've come to really appreciate. Her name was Rachel Held Evans, and she actually passed quite suddenly recently. And she wrote this about church. She says, "This is what God's kingdom is like. A bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes, and there is always room for one more." Let's stand and worship.
Come.